Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
For the past several weeks, I've been preaching on the subject of Bible basics, dealing with things like the church, worship, faith, repentance, baptism, all of those things that are very basic. And as I began to think about how this needs to expand and deal with basic things, there is within each of us a desire to make sure that our lives reflect in every area what it means to be a Christian. I become a Christian, and how does that affect me? And what I'd like to talk about is how it affects us in our home. Lord willing, next Wednesday night, talk about how it affects us in the workplace. Then to talk about how it would affect us if you're a young person going to school. How it would affect us as we make our decisions with regards to our government. You see, being a Christian should impact everything we do, everything we say, how we live, and how we interact with other people. And to do this, what we have to do is go to the Bible and look at those biblical principles that are found there and say, if I'm going to do this, how will this affect me? And so the Bible is going to address tonight, and we're going to look in our lesson, how it addresses us as spouses, as parents, as children, as siblings, as we try to interact with those who are in our family. So let's start out with a Christian spouse. And you know, when we think about a husband or a wife, I want us to begin, first of all, with the role that those of us who are men have as being a husband in our family. And what does God expect out of me as a Christian, and how should that change how I live? Well, as a husband, I must understand my role within the family and live up to it. You know, I must make sure that I understand my obligations and I live up to those. And that involves love, it involves knowledge, it involves sacrifice. There's so many aspects of it, and I'm not going to deal with everything. But just to simply take some biblical principles here and say, how does that affect me as I try to live as a Christian? So to begin with, I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And there Peter says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives, or dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I want you to understand that if I do not conduct myself as a good husband, then my prayers will be hindered. My relationship to God and being a Christian can be interrupted, if you will, because I'm not doing my job as a Christian husband. What does he say? He says, dwell with them with understanding. The American Standard King James says, according to knowledge. Understand who you are. Understand your responsibilities. Understand your wife and understand her abilities. Understand her role, her responsibilities. He says, giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to her. Respect her for the position that she has. And it says, as being the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that we together are serving God. Then when I go to another passage, and perhaps the one that would be as valuable as any to study about the role of the Christian spouse as a husband, is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, Paul said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The giving of Jesus was so sacrificial. Because he loved the church, he gave of himself. And he goes on to explain, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does, or as the Lord does the church. Understanding that husbands, we've got to love our wives. Loving them means to be sacrificial. Loving them means that we would treat them just like we would treat ourselves physically. And that's a tremendous responsibility. But then the role of the Christian wife. What should she do? Well, according to the Scripture, she must be submissive and obey her husband. And I understand that's not a popular concept today. I understand that people are beginning to try to explain this away. Brother Winfred Claiborne on the radio program that aired either last Sunday or the Sunday before talked about people who have this view of mutual obligation as if no one has any authority or neither one is the head. She is to live a good life in front of him. She is supposed to influence her husband even if he's not a Christian. She's supposed to live in front of him so that she lives a good, pure, honorable life. And yes, she should not nag him. That's what Scriptures teach. Let's notice, if you will, Ephesians 5:22-24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. That's pretty clear, stark language for a society which we live in today. The language is so clear that wives are to submit to their husbands. They are to obey their husbands. And they're to respect them in the same sense that we as the Lord's church are to respect Christ as our Savior. When I go to 1 Peter chapter 3, going all the way through verse 7 is discuss the context, but I just want to take verses 1 through 3. He said, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Women have such a tremendous influence over this world. Godly women can show themselves to be such a paragon of virtue. And men can look at their wives and realize she is a lovely woman. She is a godly woman. She is a woman who doesn't just talk about it. She lives it in her everyday life. Godly women can have a tremendous impact even upon non-Christian husbands and even win them to the Lord by the actions that they live. But when you start talking about not to nag, Solomon addresses it several times with the passage I want to draw to your attention is chapter 21, verse 19. He said, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." And I know all the men are saying, yep, that's right, that's right. But neither should the husband nag the wife. And you say, well, does the Bible say that the husband shouldn't nag either? Colossians 3 and verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Have you ever seen a bitter man? "Where's my supper? Where's my slippers? Where's this? Where's that?" He can nag just as much as she can. You see, the truth is, Christian spouses should think about what they're doing, how they're treating their spouse. It should impact whether or not we do things right, being a Christian. They each have mutual obligations to one another, to love one another physically, to be faithful to one another's marriage vows. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul was very specific. He said in verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote." It was so significant that the church at Corinth had written Paul, how do we deal with this situation? So here's what Paul says. "Nevertheless, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Now, I could stop that point and say polygamy is out of the question. Every man has a wife, every wife has a husband. "Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He said there are obligations that as spouses you have to one another. And if you don't fulfill those, you are putting a stumbling block. You're putting a temptation in front of the other. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Malachi was living in a time when people were doing pretty much what the society today is doing. Marriage has become disposable like all these electronic appliances we have. Something breaks, instead of you trying to fix it, we just throw it away and go buy a new one. Marriages have become disposable. And God says to them, He's upset with them, and yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. By covenant. You see, when a man and a woman are married, they come and they stand before a justice of the peace or a preacher or captain of a ship or whoever and make a promise similar to this: I will hold myself to this person and this person alone so long as we both shall live. That's a promise. That's a promise before God. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19? He said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, let not man separate. And so he goes on, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord. Says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. We have obligations as spouses, as husbands and wives to one another. Well, now step back and understand you've got a Christian husband, you've got a Christian wife. Now, how do they conduct themselves as parents in the home? And being a good parent, whether you're a Christian or not, is a very difficult job. Trying to rear good, honorable children in a sinful world is a challenge. I don't see how those who are not Christians have any leg to stand on, really. How do you tell your children lying is wrong? How do you tell your children stealing is wrong? Unless you have a belief in the Almighty and understand that right and wrong is more than just the laws that are passed by man. Because you realize that the laws of man can be passed that says it's all right to steal from one another. It's called the Tennessee Lottery. It's all right to do this to someone. It's all right to do that to someone. No. There's a standard of morality. But being a parent involves love. It involves discipline. It involves instruction. Notice with me, if you will, what Titus 2 and verse 4 says. He says, speaking about the older women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. The word admonish means to encourage them, to give them this word that says, you really need to take care of your children. And when you go to the book of Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, as Abraham goes up to Mount Moriah, God says, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. He said to Abraham, take this son that you love. Every Christian parent is supposed to love their children. And love is something more than just some sentimental affection. As I discussed this morning, and the greatest of these is love from 1 Corinthians 13, it involves at least those nine separate aspects that Paul discussed there. But Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. If you love your child, you're going to provide discipline. and in the sense that Solomon is talking about, is more than just simply saying, go sit in the corner. Now, that may be one form of discipline, but if you'll look, he who spares the rod, there is corporal punishment that is taught in Scripture. Well, then when I go further to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and you fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Parents have to train their children. It's the parent's obligation. And if I'm a Christian parent, I can't neglect my duty to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'm obligated to teach my children about the Lord. I'm obligated to teach them about the church. I'm obligated to teach them about the Bible. I will not allow my children to say, I don't think I want a bath today, so I'm not going to take a bath. I don't think I want to go to school today, so I'm not going to go to school. Neither should parents let their children say, I don't think I want to go to church today. I can tell you, growing up in my household, that would not have worked at all. It's Sunday morning. It's time to go to church. Genesis 18:19, the passage that Brother David read just a few moments ago. Here's what God said about Abraham, that man who was the father of the faithful. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him. You train your children, and God can bless your family. Number three, there are Christian children. That is, children who have grown to the age of accountability, and they understand the difference between right and wrong. They understand the choices they're making. And it's difficult to be a Christian parent, but I really feel for Christian young people and to be obedient children. Why? Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul was talking about in the latter days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Let me ask you, which one of those characteristics is not a dominant part of our society today? Men will be lovers of themselves. We just had what's termed the me generation. How does it affect me? It's all about me. We find parents who are deciding, I don't want an inconvenience, so I'm going to have an abortion and get rid of this child. We have people who are saying, it really doesn't matter how everybody else feels, it's all about me. And the society has talked about laws, it's all about me. Lovers of money, our society is addicted to materialism. Boasters and proud. Blasphemers, turn on your television lately. Disobedient to parents. I'd like for you to view yourself as a child going to Warren County High School. To hear the language that's used by your friends round about you. And the attitude that is taken toward parents. Now, would you like to try to grow up in that kind of society? It's difficult for them. In Proverbs 30 and verse 11, there's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. That's our generation. And young people have a challenge. What are they going to do? How are they going to try to be good children? Well, they must respect their parents and listen to them. Will there be times when you will not agree with your parents? Most definitely. I can tell you there were a lot of times when I did not agree with my parents. But you have to respect them and you have to listen to them. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 16. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt, and let all the people, and all the people shall say amen. There had to be an acknowledgement of all the people. Children have to respect their parents. We've got to teach that. If you're a Christian and you are a child, you are obligated by God to respect your parents. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that you may be that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. You see, parents have a difficult job, but so do children. And being a Christian means you honor those parents and you are obedient to them as long as it's in the Lord. There's also an ongoing responsibility even into adulthood. You know, the Bible teaches, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall two become one flesh. There's a time when we leave home. There's a time when we reach adulthood and we build our own families. And some people think at that point, all of the obligations cease. No. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Being a child or even a grandchild has obligations. You have a widow. You have an elderly parent who is in need. It's your obligation to see that their needs are provided for. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You see, being a Christian means if I have got an elderly mother or an elderly father who needs my help, I have an obligation to them. And if I do not fulfill that obligation, then I shouldn't even try to claim to be a Christian, because I have denied the faith and I am worse than an unbeliever. Now let's talk about Christian siblings for just a second. Being a Christian ought to affect our relationship with our brothers and sisters. And I know the proverbial view of brothers and sisters that we fight like cats and dogs. And I don't know of any family that didn't have children growing up with difficulties with one another. That goes along with the territory. Sometimes that difficulty gets out of hand. We're going to see it in Genesis chapter 4. But we can also see Christian siblings understanding how to resolve matters. You'll remember that Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices before the Lord, and the Lord had respect to Abel's, but he did not respect Cain's. And Cain ended up slaying his brother in the field. The Lord said to Cain, verse 9 of chapter 4, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? How would God answer that question? Am I my brother's keeper? God would say, yes, you are. You do have obligation to your brother. You do have obligation to your sister. You must make sure that you treat them well and do not harm them. One of the best illustrations occurs in Genesis chapter 50. You'll remember that Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. They were envious. Because of their jealousy, they could not even speak peaceably with him. And here came Joseph to his brothers, and they say, look, here comes that dreamer. They begin to concoct all these means and methods to be able not only to harm him, but to kill him, and even lie to their father about what they had done. And ended up lying, but they ended up selling him into slavery. He went down to Egypt, and they didn't know what happened to Joseph. It's almost like, well, we did that a long time ago, and we didn't know what's going to happen. When they go to Egypt and they meet Joseph, and Joseph reveals himself to them, while Joseph's father was alive, while Jacob was alive, they thought, well, maybe he's just being nice. But I want to read this section with you. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Now notice Joseph's response. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. How remarkable that was. Here is a brother who's been mistreated badly. And he said, I know you meant it for evil. You meant to do me harm. But God has been able to take what happened, and now I am able to say that it all turned out for good. Let me tell you, Christian siblings are able to see beyond just today and stand up and be a better man. Just like in Romans chapter 12, do not return evil for evil, but instead good for evil. Now that's difficult to do. Sometimes it's very difficult to turn the cheek. Sometimes it's very difficult to be mistreated. But if I'm a Christian, that's got to affect who I am and what I am. You see, being a Christian should impact the way that you live in the family. Whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a parent, whether you're a child, whether you're a brother, whether you're a sister. You see, being a Christian should affect how I live in my home. And it should affect you as well. Ideally, it should make others want to be faithful to God. By the things I say, by the things I do, should impact my wife or my husband, my son, my daughter, my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, to want to be a faithful Christian. And I end with the question, are you a part of God's family? That song is God's family. It's such an encouraging song to me. We're all a part of God's family. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry. That's exactly the way families do. But there is a great family, and that is the family that is in Christ. And if you're not a Christian tonight, let me encourage you. Everything is prepared for you. We're going to sing this song. The purpose of it is to encourage, to admonish you, that if you need to obey the gospel, we want you to do it because of your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized. And if you're one of God's children, just like in a physical family, sometimes we have to say, I'm sorry. I did wrong. Forgive me. If you're one of God's children and you've done wrong, say you're sorry to the Father in heaven, and then God will abundantly pardon.